Good morning, Emmanuel. Good to be with you this morning. We are your missionaries to Portugal. Terry, why don't you stand so they can see you? Terry and I, my name is Gary, and we've been serving in Portugal for a little bit over 25 years. And I'm just going to show you a couple of slides to orient you a little bit to our ministry before we get into the Word of God this morning. First, where is Portugal? We got that slide up. You see, it's right next to Spain on the Iberian Peninsula. So it is a European country, not South American. It is true that Brazilians speak Portuguese. We have our own version in Portugal. So it's a European country with all of that context and predominantly Roman Catholic, and the Lord has been working in our midst. But our primary ministry has been with the Portuguese Bible Institute, which we can show here as well. That's one of our buildings. Portuguese Bible Institute, basically, we're there to train nationals for the work of the ministry, Portuguese nationals. So we do it in Portuguese. Over the years, the school has been privileged to the school is approaching now its 50th anniversary, and the school has been training and producing graduates for the work of the ministry within Portugal and beyond in Portuguese-speaking countries. And we're so grateful for what the Lord has done. He has produced fruit through our ministry, but we're reminded, I just want to project a verse, which isn't the verse for our message today, but it's a verse that has come to mean a lot to us. The verse is from John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God has accomplished some things through our ministry. We are grateful, and we humbly realize that whatever's been accomplished has been by his hand and dependence on him. And we know the reality of this verse, that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so it's important for us to maintain that connection, that intimacy with Jesus Christ. We brought with us today, it's on one of your tables in the backs, magnets that have the name of the school, a picture of the school, and my email address. And you can take one if you want. Now, we had some adjustments coming back, and I'll talk about that a little more. And one of those adjustments is, this is a magnet, and we intended for it to be put on your refrigerator. And we came back and found out that a lot of you have refrigerators that don't have a magnetic part on the front, right? So I don't know what they're doing. I think the whole world's confused. But you find something metal in your house and just stick it there, you know. Some of you could do it with your knees, maybe. You have, I don't know. But what we are doing this year is we're on our typical home assignment, which means that we're visiting churches like we're doing today, sharing about our ministry, sharing the Word of God. And at the same time, I'm able to keep up some of my connections with the Bible Institute in Portugal, and I'm still able to teach, because when the pandemic came, one of the positive things for us that came out of it is that we moved all of our teaching online. And so that means for me, I can teach wherever I am in the world. And currently I'm teaching on Thursdays, a small class on the book of Romans. So it's been a great privilege for us to maintain this connection, and we intend to do that at least for the next few years. We'll continue to evaluate it and see. But this is a year of transition for us, because we're not back here this time just to visit. This time we're coming back to stay, and we'll have what's typically referred to as a U.S.-based ministry, still with our hands in Portugal, but here in the U.S. And as you can imagine, coming back to the United States and living here requires transitions and lots of adaptation and things to get used to. There's a number of things all the way from your fun medical system to a cell phone. Oh, I couldn't believe the cost of cell phones. And then credit cards. I don't know. I don't know what to do anymore, whether I'm supposed to insert this, slide it, or yeah. So I go there and I'm tapping with my finger and nothing. No, I'm not that dumb, come on. I know that you tap with your foot. So I don't, sometimes I feel like I just hand it to do something with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what. But you know, I don't mean to make light of it, because some transitions are very difficult, because we all know and accept that transitions bring to us moments of opportunity, opportunity for growth, for change, but it also brings to us a bit of anxiety, because we don't know what the future brings. And maybe we've even hit a crisis moment and we're wondering, how are we going to get through this? And I just want to spend some time with you today helping you think through that, how to successfully approach these times of life, these transitions, these moments of crisis, these moments when maybe at times it feels like the world is falling apart. And to do that, I want to take you to a part of Scripture in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel faced a major transition. So let's open our Bibles or go to your cell phone or tablet, whatever you do. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 we'll be looking at today under the theme, simple theme, trust and obey. This is the lesson that Joshua will learn here. Now, I realize that our mission is different than Joshua's, but I really believe there are principles which we see in this text which are very important for us as well. As we open up the book of Joshua, we see immediately, and I'm going to start by reading the first two verses, we see immediately that the Israelites are at a moment of big, big, big transition. And there's even a change of leadership, which you'll see here, and Joshua has a great responsibility. So we're going to look first at his mission and his preparation, and also along with that, see how God is often at work behind the scenes. Let's look at the first two verses, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide or assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Big, big transition. Moses is dead. He was their great leader. They've depended on him for a number of years. He's the one that led them victoriously out of slavery in Egypt. He's the one that gave them the law. And one of the great privileges that Joshua has had is working alongside of this man, this great man. The text says that he was Moses' assistant. So he's been there to experience everything, to learn from Moses, to hear the teaching. But the point is, now Moses is dead. And there's a change in leadership. But what I want you to observe at this moment is that God did not start working at the time of Joshua 1:1. God started working long before that to prepare this young man for this very moment to jump into his mission. The first time that we meet Joshua in the scriptures is in the book of Exodus. We don't need to turn there. I'll just summarize the story for you. Exodus chapter 17. The end of Exodus chapter 17, Joshua has a very difficult task. The Amalekites come to attack the Israelites. And Moses says to Joshua, you're our general. go out there with the troops and get them. So Joshua goes out there, but something very interesting happens in the meantime, because Moses ascends the mountain with the staff of God in his hands. And interestingly, the scriptures say that as long as Moses' hands were lifted unto the Lord with the staff of God in his hands, the Israelites were winning. But as he became tired and his arms drooped and they began to lower, all of a sudden the Amalekites started winning. Well, Aaron and Hur were up there with Moses, and they knew he needed help, so they set him down on a rock so he could sit and have support that way. And then they came on both sides of him, one on his right, one on his left, lifting up his arms so that his arms could remain lifted to God as though in prayer with the staff of God in his hands. And the Israelites won the battle that day. You know what I think Joshua learned that day? He learned, hey, I might be a good leader, but the victory depends on God. And we have to live that way in dependence on God. He was not only a man that learned to depend on God, but he was a man of rock solid faith. See, the Israelites had this opportunity before this, 40 years before Joshua chapter 1. They had the opportunity. God wanted to give them the land. And so Moses, before they went in, he sent, you remember, 12 men into the land to look it over and see what things were like. And Joshua was one of those men along with Caleb. And they went into the land and came back with their report. And 10 of the men said, yep, it's true, that's a beautiful land. But we got to tell you, the cities are fortified and the enemy is strong, and we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb tried to convince the people, but we can. We just need to trust in the Lord our God. But as often happens, unfortunately, the majority won. And the people, weeping and wailing, said, we can't do it, and refused to go. And as a result, God judged them, and they wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years until that generation died off. And now here's a new opportunity with a new leader, but this leader has been prepared by God for this very moment. That's the way God works, isn't it? It's not like, you know, we start praying about something and God says, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming in Gary's life. We better get to work. So he gets together all the angels, has sort of a powwow. What are we going to do about that? No, he doesn't work that way. It's exactly like he did with Joshua. He knew what was coming for the nation of Israel. He started way back when Joshua was a young man, preparing him for this very moment. Terry and I learned this too with the ministry of the Bible Institute. I want to introduce you to a man. We're going to show you a slide with his picture. His name is Moisés. In Portugal, he's like around 33, 34 now. And he's my replacement at the Bible school. I'll explain. But when we went back after our last home assignment, the board of the school asked me to serve as interim director of the school, kind of like president of the Bible college. And so after much prayer and agonizing, we agreed, because it wasn't how we really intended to spend our last term in Portugal. And I knew it would require me to be very busy. So we accepted, and I started praying right away, God, send my replacement. Actually, I was praying before that because we knew the day was coming when Terry and I would be returning to the United States, and there needed to be leadership there. And we thought about various names, and we prayed about those people, and the Lord seemed to keep closing the doors. But the Lord had started working in this young man's life a long time before I started praying about my replacement. You see, when he was just 15 years old, he decided he wanted to study the Bible. And so he started in one of our lay institute training programs. He loved it, and so he kept going, and he did all of our various programs. He did an intermediate program we have, and then he did our Bachelor's of Theology program. He graduated, he became he was ordained as a pastor, and all the while he is also being mentored, like Joshua, mentored by a more experienced pastor who is also a graduate of our school. And so God is bringing it all together. And finally, at the beginning of this year, when God seemed to finally let the chairman of the board and I know what his plans were, we approached Moises and asked him, "Moises, would you consider? We know it's a big deal. We know you're a young guy, but would you consider it?" And he stepped up to the task and said, "I will. I will do this. I am willing to serve the Lord as he sees fit. Here is my life, God." He's a well-qualified, and God is forming a team along with him. The next slide shows a young man named Matt, who is also serving alongside of Moises. Moises has other people serving with him. You can see here right away the guy that's on his way out. He's the guy in the t-shirt, right? But these are young men. It's time for the young men to take over. And Terry and I felt comfortable now that we've made the decision to go back to the United States that the Bible school is in good hands and that God has provided leadership, because God started to work long before in preparing these people for the work of the ministry. And I just want to encourage you with that and help you to think that through, because when you come to your moments of crisis, you might have a tendency to think God's somehow surprised by that, but he's not. He's been working sometimes behind the scenes, and he'll help you through it, and he's preparing the way. And that's what he did for Joshua. But now let's think about Joshua, because Joshua, let's face it, he's got a tough task, doesn't he? Think about that task. He's going to take the Israelites into the promised land to conquer the Canaanites and inherit the land. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It's just that Joshua, unlike a lot of us, he already knows all the problems. He's been there personally. He's seen it. He has seen the fortified cities and the mighty armies that they have. He knows nothing's changed. He might be asking himself, "How am I going to do this?" But he also knows the hearts of the people of Israel, and he knows they haven't changed much either. Fickle and rebellious, complainers. And that's what Joshua's got. And so God, knowing that this young man needs encouragement for the task, gives him two big encouragements, two resources that he has. And I think that these are the same resources that you and I can depend on today. The first is, and we're going to see this in verses 3 through 5, is the powerful presence of God. You can't do it without that, can you? It's like I started with John 15. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And we sang it this morning, too. We have to fight the battle on our knees. We have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And watch how God promises to Joshua his presence. Verse 3, Joshua 1. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west, that is the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you." Never heard better words than those sometimes, I think. "I will never leave you or forsake you." In your toughest moments, God is there. He's got your back. He's with you. He'll help you through it. He'll give you the wisdom you need. And God is reaffirming to Joshua, Joshua, it's going to be tough. I won't deny that. I'm not pulling any punches here, but you keep your eyes focused on me, on my promises, and I guarantee you, you will have success with your mission. Look at verse 9, he repeats it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Those words just bless my heart and has been such a help to me over the years, because sometimes we come to certain points where we cannot sense God's presence, right? Let's be honest. I like the Psalms because they're so honest. The psalmist is so honest before God. And I read Psalm 13, for instance, and David expresses himself hammering away at a certain refrain. How long, God, is this going to go on? How long have you forgotten me? How long is this going to go on? And God comes back and he says to us, I just want you to remember something. I'm with you. I haven't left you. I realize that you can't sense my presence right now, but I'm with you and you need to trust me. Second resource Joshua has, not only this great promise of God's presence with him, but he has a great responsibility, and it has to do with the Word of God. He has to keep the Word of God central in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel. Look at how he says that. I'll start with verse 6 now. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The Word of God. At this crucial moment, what's interesting to me is that God does not emphasize subjective feelings or visionary experiences. He emphasizes to Joshua, you've got my written revelation. Now pay attention to it. That's what you need to do. This has become, down through the history of the Christian church, a bulwark of our faith. It's part of many, many doctrinal statements since the Reformation took place. And even your church, I was pleased to see, I went to your church's website and I looked at the doctrinal statement. I should ask, how many of you have read the doctrinal statement on the church? Wow! Hey, look at that, Pastor Vince. This is great. The very first item you have there, we believe in the Bible, accepting fully the writings of the Old and New Testament. Joshua just had the law of Moses. We have the full revelation. The writings of the Old and New Testament is the very Word of God, verbally inspired in all its parts, and therefore wholly without error, as originally given by God. His living word is sufficient as our only infallible and authoritative rule of faith and practice. That's beautiful. That's exactly right. But you see, we also have to ask ourselves, okay, is it just words on a website, or is that actually how I live? Is the Word of God central to my life, to my family's life, to our church life? And I want to emphasize that by showing you how God focuses on three things that Joshua's got to do with the word, because he says to teach it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. Teach it, I get that from when he says here, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And so in all of the context, whether it's informal teaching or more formal teaching, he is to be teaching to the people because it's what they need more than anything else, the word of God. But in order to effectively teach it, what's Joshua have to do? He needs to meditate on this word. Not just zipping through it like sometimes we have our morning devotions, right? Okay, this morning I've only got 5 minutes. And we walk out and realize, I don't have any idea what that said. Meditate. Let it fill your heart. Let it fill your mind. Think about what the meaning is. Study it. Reflect upon it. Even memorize it. That helps too. To mull it over. And do you see the goal of all of this, where it's headed? It's not to meditate on it, to fill our minds with knowledge, but knowledge is important, it is. But the end goal here is what? It's obedience. I get it, you're all thinking right now, obviously, yes? But wait, because what's emphasized in this text is complete obedience, and that's where we have difficulty. Look at the text again, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The problem is we're living in a day when people don't like the idea of authority. Let's face it, even we as Christians don't particularly like other people telling us what to do, and sometimes we don't even like for God to tell us what to do. And we've got I'm just being honest, we have our favorite parts of the Bible, we love it, it's encouraging, but then there's some other verses we say, I don't know about that. But in order to be really successful and truly satisfied and honoring to God, we need to obey it all. There was a survey done recently, and it was reported by Christianity Today. And it was a survey done by Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research, and this is a current survey to 2022. The survey concluded after talking to, now this is in regard not to people out there, evangelical Christians, people like you and me. Well, I hope they're not like you and me completely. The survey said around a quarter of evangelicals said the Bible is not literally true. A quarter. Specifically, 26%. And I asked myself, what have we come to? But you see what the implications of that, is, you might say, well, really, what's the big deal? But people begin to pick and choose what they think is credible and what is not credible, what's true, what's not true, and even to the point of choosing what I want to obey, what I don't want to obey. God meant this, but he didn't really mean that. Let's tear that page out. You have to admit that even we, as believers in the authority of Scripture, at times we have difficulty with certain commands that come from God. Well, our mission is different, isn't it? And whatever mission God has given you in life, these same two things are true for you. You need to walk and trust and obey. But in general, we know what the mission of the church is. Whatever your personal, individual mission is, we know what the mission of the church is, don't we? And you probably knew I'd get here because I'm a missionary, right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But the reason I'm here is to show you something, not just that it's our mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to show you that Jesus emphasized the same two things that Joshua received in Joshua 1, 28, 19, and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and watch, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. Do you see that? Because we might think this mission is literally as difficult as the mission Joshua had. We might think to ourselves, yeah, okay, go into all the world and make disciples. Simple, right? No, not really. There's people out there that don't want to hear. There's other people that are antagonistic. It's a difficult job. How is the church going to do that? I often think about that. I think of all the ways God could choose to reach the world, he chose to do it through the church. And you look at the church sometimes and it seems so weak, humanly speaking, but again, it doesn't depend on us. Because Jesus, when he left, said, I'll be with you. You're not going to do this task on your own. And when you read the book of Acts, that's exactly the way it is, isn't it? The Christians are preaching the gospel and going through difficult times and persecution, and they keep looking to God. God, we know that you know what's happening here. Help us to speak boldly. And they also made a priority to obey, learn from the word and obey the word. I had a woman in, this is in my past life, in a church I was pastoring, and this just reflected to me the attitude of so many people. And she came to me after the service, and I don't even remember what the theme of the sermon was, but she was bothered a little because her personal life was being lived in an opposite way from what God's plan was. And she came to me after the service, and she said something very strange to me that I'll never forget. It stuck with me. Pastor, I know what the Bible teaches about this, but I've chosen to go a different way because I think God wants me to be happy. I hear that a lot, actually, more than I'd like to hear it, where people feel like our main reason for being here is to be happy. And when we interpret happiness, we tend to interpret it as cheering for the Eagles. No, sorry, I had to stick that in there. No, that is happiness, that's true. But we tend to boil it down to things like that, a good game or good food or just enjoying life, you know, and we want to avoid everything that brings us problems. And God comes to us and says, if you want to be truly happy, you live according to my word. Because after all, I have your best interest in mind. God did not give us his word and his commands to destroy our lives. It is the way to true satisfaction and happiness, to joy. And that reminds me, and I'm going to close with this, and I think after this, maybe Pastor Vince will close in a better way. I was going to sing it, but he said to me before, no, you just preach. I'll take care of the singing. We've heard you sing. We don't want to. No, that's not true. That's, I'm just. Anyway, there's an old hymn written by John Samus. And you know the hymn, most of you, I think, and the refrain of this hymn I love, and it sums up exactly what we're saying. Do you remember it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We gonna sing it? Okay, let's do it.
We got it set. We good? The blue mic? Yes, no? Tap, tap. There we go. All right. And yeah, let's do that. Let's we got our musicians out here, and we're going to sing. And you should have communion in front of you, because we're going to sing two verses of this song, and then we're going to respond to it with the Lord's table. Let's stand together and sing it, then we'll be seated. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. So trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just be seated for another moment or so as we respond to that song, because one of the ways that we trust and obey is what we're doing right now. I ask you to reach for the communion nearby you, and you can take off that initial piece of cellophane or whatever it is, plastic over the, and take hold of the bread and reflect on it. Because really what we're doing at this moment is we are affirming together our trust. Not our trust in this wafer to do anything for us. Our trust in what it absolutely represents. That Jesus sat with His disciples and He communicated to him, to them, just hours before He was arrested, eventually on the cross, taking the sins of mankind on Him. He communicated to them that this meal that they were sharing, this bread, this cup, was more than just something for their stomach. He communicated that when they would do it over and over and over in the days to come, they would be doing it with the knowledge that it represented the body of Jesus Christ being broken, being crucified on their behalf, and then the blood being shed for them, for their salvation. They didn't understand it like we do when we have the meal. They knew it afterwards, but that first time they didn't understand. And Jesus looked around at them as He looks at us today. He's here in our presence. And He looks into our eyes. And He calls us to trust that His sacrifice can provide our salvation. To obey by sharing the Lord's table. For that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it. He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me."